Just before I start, one more quick announcement, just that today, after the service, we're starting a small group for couples at our house. Just come on over. We've got a big pot of chili and lots of salad, and we're going to have lunch together. And then we're starting a study by Matt Chandler based on the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, called Mingling of Souls. So if you're interested, you're welcome. It's open to whoever there. So let's just stop. We'll just pray real quick, and then we'll launch in here. Father God, thank you for your servant John, who faithfully wrote down these teachings of Jesus. And Father, thank you that they have been recorded for us to encourage us, to teach us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit's voice would be what is heard this morning. That's my prayer, Father, that Jesus might increase and I might decrease. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On August 20th, 1994, I married an amazing girl. And she didn't know I was going to start like that. Some of you are rolling your eyes. And so, yeah. No, just hear me out here, okay? So this summer, if you do the math, that means that this summer, we will have been married for 22 years. And this year, I'm turning 44. So this is the year where I have spent half of my life on this earth with this beautiful woman right here. And so we have, we might say, we have remained together for 22 years. A good biblical word might be abide. We abide together. Now, not just, you know, like we live in the same house and man, we made this commitment. So I guess that's it. I got nothing else. It's gotta, you know, gotta get up and nose to the grindstone. No. When I use the word abide, what I mean is what's implied is a commitment, yes, but what's also implied is intimacy, is reciprocity, is really a relationship, right? That's what's implied by that word abide. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning, John chapter 15, uses this phrase abide, and it talks about relationships. Specifically, it talks about three different types of relationships. It talks about a relationship with Christ. It talks about a relationship with fellow believers, and it talks about a relationship with the world, those who are unsaved. And so turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. We are going to carry on as we push through the Gospel of John, and not in a bad way, but just I hope that you're growing as we study this. And I hope that John's purpose for writing and our purpose for studying, which are one and the same, which we've said numerous times, is starting to come true in your life. John wrote the gospel so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that, you may have life in his name. That's why we are studying this morning. So we are partway through what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is the final teaching of Jesus, not teaching to the crowds anymore. His public ministry is done. He is now just teaching his disciples. So here we go. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. That word remain, if you're reading a King James or an ESV, it will be the word abide. Abide in me. Remain in me. And I will remain, abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy make it be complete. Let's just stop there for a minute and just unpack this first little section here. Jesus starts off by saying, I am the vine. Remember, we have talked about this I am phrase that Jesus keeps using over and over and over in the Gospel of John. This is not some incidental, accidental use of the phrase. Jesus is going out of his way every time he says it to declare that he is God. Sometimes he just said it just on its own. He said that one time, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jewish people didn't miss that. They thought he was blasphemous for saying that, because he was using the great word that God the Father, God Almighty, had used back in Exodus 3 when Moses said, who am I going to tell them sent me? When God said, go, set my people free. God said, you tell them I am that I am. That's who sent you. I am. And Jesus starts using this. And then sometimes in the Gospel of John, he also twins it with a phrase. So I am the, and we've looked at all these different things. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the last of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the vine. What he's claiming to be here is the source of eternal life, the source of life for us. And so there's this picture, there's this metaphor, and those of you who loved English class, raise your hand. So those of you who loved English class, you're like, yes, a metaphor. I love unpacking metaphors. And those of you who hated English class, raise your hand. Bear with me, please. Okay, we're gonna work on this. All right, we're just gonna do our best here, okay? Here's the picture. The picture is this. The picture is of this grape vine, shall we say. Let's pick a grapevine. A grapevine, and Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches, and God the Father is this person who is taking care, who is the one who's kind of like the farmer, shall we say. The tender of the vine, and lovingly caring, trimming off the dead wood so that the branches that are productive will become more productive. Now, when it comes to growing things, when it comes to gardening, there is none greater than me at killing things. When I taught, I had this grade 7 class that was the greatest class I ever had. It was an unbelievable class. It was kind of one of those, teachers told me this is a once-in-a-lifetime class, Brian. And I was fortunate to get it at the beginning, near the beginning of my teaching career. Here, it was all of the good kids in the class were the straight-A kids. They were about more than a third of the class, actually, which was really weird that there would be that many, were all these straight-A kids, but who were good kids and awesome upfront leaders, and they just... You can do so much with a class like that. And at the end of the year, they wrote me this nice little card on the last day, and they said, Dear Mr. Wendell, thanks for being our teacher. We had a great year. We learned so much. We didn't want to give you an apple. We got you the whole tree. And they'd each pitched in a couple of bucks, and they bought me an apple tree because they knew I just bought a property. I thought, that is so sweet. So I planted the apple tree on my property, and the first year, I didn't expect anything, right? But the first year, it kind of just grew. I just made sure it didn't die. I made sure I didn't kill it the first year. And then the second year, we had some apples on it, and that was awesome. Then the third year, we had enough apples for an apple pie from it. And then it all went downhill from there because the leaves started to shrivel. I mean, there was this little something going, I don't know what was happening. And then at the end, it actually, something had just eaten right around at the base, and I accidentally bumped it one year, and it actually just literally fell over. There was nothing left in it, right? I actually have killed almost every tree that I planted on our property there before I sold it. So my wife is very gracious to me, though. She says it's not my fault that they all died. It's just it was bad soil or the deer or whatever. She's very gracious to me. But here's the thing. We are glad that I'm not the one tending the vine. All right? I'm glad you're not the one tending the vine. I'm glad that the one tending the vine is God the Father. This loving, caring gardener. And before we get into the parts that are in here, I want you to stop and consider that God the Father is this loving, caring gardener who wants us to flourish, who wants us to be productive, and we're going to talk about what that means in terms of fruit in a minute, that Jesus is our source of life. Is that the picture that you have of your walk in faith? Because that's the picture that Jesus is painting here in this metaphor. I mean, if you just look at some of the phrases that are used in this passage, it's really amazing. He says that we will be fruitful, verse 4. That our prayers will be effective, verse 7. That we will bring glory to God the Father, verse 8. That we will have assurance of discipleship, verse 9. That we will continually experience God's love, verse 11. That we will be filled with joy. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want in life? Isn't that what we want in our walk of faith? I mean, that sounds amazing, that picture. So the command that is given in this part is abide. Remain in me. Remain in me. Don't be the dead wood that's thrown away, that's cut off. Remain in me. I'll make you productive. He talks about the futility of not abiding in Christ. He talks about this judgment that's coming. I'm going to have to stop here for just a minute because some people look at this passage and they go, see, you can lose your salvation. See, if you're not a productive Christian, God's just going to cut you right off. And the problem is this isn't a picture of a metaphor. And metaphors are interesting things. You can't always just tie every single thing to a direct correlation in reality. Metaphors only go so far. Maybe best explained this way. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. The phrase in me does not mean the same thing as Paul's words in Christ. Here it's part of a metaphor of the vine and seems to mean every person who professes to be my disciple, a branch, is not necessarily a true follower. A branch that bears no fruit is obviously dead. A branch that bears no fruit is obviously dead. And maybe a good example of this, we looked at this last week, I believe, or the week before, where we looked at Judas. Think of Judas. Judas maybe is a good picture of this. Because if anyone looked like a branch, Judas did, didn't he? I mean, the fact is we kind of get this picture that he kind of fooled everyone in the group of the 12 disciples. He didn't fool Jesus. And afterwards, when they were writing, they looked back and they realized, man, he's the guy who had the purse. He kept helping himself the whole time. Doesn't say they realized that at the time, but when they're writing the Gospels, they realized this. And every explanation or description of Judas afterwards really is done in a negative way that shows the judgment side of things. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants for us to be fruitful. Fruitful. Well, what does fruit mean? What kind of fruit? We sing at Light Force this song. It's like every week they're asking me, Brian, are we singing that song again? Hey, Brian, can we sing the song? If you haven't heard the song, maybe I'll teach it to you sometime. It's the Fruit of the Spirit song, because when I was younger, I could get like, you know, love, joy, peace. And then I'd be making up things after that. You know, love, joy, peace, constancy, honesty. I was just like grasping at things, right? Then I learned this song, and then it's the Fruit of the Spirit song. And the chorus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the fruit of the Spirit in us. F.F. Bruce says this about the fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit of which this parable speaks is in effect likeness to Jesus. The same may be said of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6. That's what the fruit is. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to make us more like Jesus. Every one of us. Some people think, well, I'm pretty close to Jesus. No, you're not. And some think, man, I am so far away from Jesus, I could never get there. Yes, you can. You can be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. You will not become Jesus. You will not become perfect. But the fruit of the Spirit will start to grow in your life. And I don't know if you noticed the progression in here when I read it, but verse 2 talks about fruit. And then later in verse 2, it talks about more fruit. And then verse 5 talks about much fruit. And that's the progression that God wants to do in our lives. The question then is, how? How do we abide in Christ? What do we have to do? Well, It tells us, verse 7, talks about the Word remaining in us. God's Word has to remain in us. So if God's Word is going to remain in us, it first of all has to get in us. So the question is, how does God's Word get in us? Reread it. That would be a good start. Right? Those of you who go, well, I'm just not a reader. Fine. You can download or buy CDs with someone reading it to you. That works too. Whether you're someone who reads, someone who listens, getting God's Word in us is so important. We need God's Word in us. 2013, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, the Canadian Bible Society, the Gideons, the Bible League, Wycliffe, the Scripture Union, a whole bunch of Canadian organizations, hired Angus Reid to do a survey of Canadians. It was called the Canadian Bible Engagement Study. And what they wanted to do was find out how many Canadian Christians, they broke it down in different subsets, read the Bible. And what they discovered is that 1 in 14 Canadian Christians, not Canadians, Canadian Christians, 1 in 14 Canadian Christians read the Bible at least once a week. That's it? 13 out of 14 Christians don't read the Bible more than once a week? Isn't that staggering? We're going to abide in Christ. His words have to abide in us. And we need to take those words in. We need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. In the morning, I'll get up and I'll read God's Word, but I'm not really studying. I'm just reading it, taking it in. I might look for one thing. God, show me something you can apply to my life today. But I'll study it, sometimes for sermons, sometimes when I want to learn something about a particular topic or I study a book. That's a little different. And then I'll read it, I'll study it, then I'll meditate on it. Meditate, let me just see. Let me give an example. Last night of youth camp at Camp Oshpakoon, every summer we had this tradition. Get all the kids as fast as you can up to the cabins, make sure they're safe. And then when everyone thinks things have closed down, you light the barbecue at about midnight. And a couple of us would pull these steaks out of the fridge that had been sitting in this garlic goo marinade for about 28 to 48 hours. And we would put them on the barbecue at about 12 at night. Then we'd pull them off. Ah, some of you are salivating already. I'm salivating just telling the story, right? And then we cut the steak and we put it in our mouth. And, oh, we would chew that. That was just so good. That's meditating on God's Word, where we take a piece of Scripture and we chew on it. We think about it. We meditate on it. The thought of meditating on Scripture ought to do for us spiritually, should have that same Pavlovian reaction for us spiritually that eating a steak does physically for us. It just make us salivate and hunger for more. How about memorize? Memorize God's Word. It's not just for the Life Force kids. So we have to take God's Word in. The second thing is pretty clear in verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So we have to obey. All right, now obey is not a very popular concept with some people. So here's the thing. Scripture says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came, he was full of grace and full of truth. And we strive to be like that, but some of us get the balance tilted a little more to grace than truth, and some of us get the balance a little tilted towards truth more than grace. So the truth people read this passage and they're like, amen, preach it, brother. Yeah, strike. We need to obey if we're going to remain in God's love. And all the grace people are a little like, show a little love, Brian. That's coming. It's coming in the next section. We're going to look at that in just a minute, right? Here's the thing. The thing is this. People who love grace so much, maybe I should say we should all love grace so much, but people who tend to overemphasize grace, maybe at the expense of truth, those are the people who are quick to excuse sin. They're the ones who will say, well, you just don't understand, you know, how they, their upbringing, you don't understand the circumstance, you don't understand what they struggle with. You know, we need to be, God is loving, God is gracious, God is mercy. Yes, he is. God meets us in our mess. Yes, he does. But he doesn't want to live in that mess. That's not what he wants for us. What the Holy Spirit wants for us is to conform us more and more and more into the image of Christ. Well, truth people are like, amen, yeah, truth people. Hang on just a second here. Because truth people who overemphasize the truth, here's the problem. The problem with people who overemphasize the truth, we love to talk about, you know, truth, justice, mercy, truth, justice. We don't like to talk about mercy, unless it's about us. Then we'll take mercy, right? Truth, justice, obedience. We want to hear those words. Sometimes we forget that God does meet us in our mess. He is loving. He is gracious. And he does use people like us. That's what he does. So it's not either or, it's grace and truth. And so those of us who are truth, we go, yeah, that's right, we need to obey. Yeah, but you know what? We need to speak the truth in love when we say that. And those of you who tend more to grace, you need to understand that we do need to obey. So how do we take this command and we do it in a way that balances those? Well, we understand that what Jesus has promised here in abiding in him is experiencing God's love continually. It is joy, and we understand that that is only to be found through obedience to Jesus. That's the kind of love that's how Jesus defines our love. And so, yeah, we spur one another on to love and good deeds, not looking down our nose at someone and calling them out on something, but we are to call our brothers and sisters out on things. 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 6, 1. We speak the truth in love, though, and we spur one another on to love and good deeds because we know that's what it is to abide in Christ, to obey him, to let his word into our lives and to follow that. So Jesus says, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And there are times when we will mess up, we will hang our heads, and Jesus will just pick our face up and look at us and go, I love you. I love you. Do you love me? Then obey. That's what Jesus does. That's what is abiding in him.
Relationship with Jesus. Then we go on in verse 12. My command is this. If we're to obey Christ's commands, the natural question is, okay, where do I start? Jesus has an answer for us. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. And the grace people say, hallelujah, we're talking my language now. We need to love each other. Yes, we do. How do we have to love one another? The way Jesus loved us. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. This is a continuation of the command that Jesus gave in John 13. A new command, he said. How was it new? Well, as a new standard. The old command from Leviticus was love your neighbor as yourself. So the standard is how I love other people, that's how I love. That's the standard. Jesus just ups the ante. Jesus says, as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. And you will see how Jesus loved us. He loved us sacrificially. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. And don't miss the next, don't just quote that verse. You got to quote the next verse too. What does he say then? And you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is showing us what it means to love sacrificially. So he says, you're not just servants, you're not just slaves. No. Slaves just do. They're just like robots. They're just expected to do. Just obey. Don't ask questions. Just obey. Jesus says, you're my friends. You know what I'm about. You know my mission now. Now as friends, that's what we do. You remain in me. You obey me.
And let's start by loving each other. When we love each other, the world takes notice. John 13 said, by this will all men know you. You are my disciples. Your love for one another, right? That means that it's going to cost us some time, because you don't love one another and do relationship and life together unless there's an investment of time and emotional energy and probably some outpouring of talents, probably some financial, and surely Jesus is also talking about laying down our own lives if that's what's called for. What does this look like? Well, when we first got married, my wife had this great idea because we were young, we were in university. We didn't have any health insurance. Frankly, we didn't have any money, but that was, you know, we're there. She had this great idea. We can get our teeth cleaned at the Canadore College Dental Hygienist School. This is great, right? Free teeth cleaning. That's the good news. The bad news is each cleaning takes 2 hours because they're students, and then the instructor has to come and check their work. And I found out the instructor was a friend of mine, another fellow believer. And he said, hey, Brian, the person who's doing the thing, they haven't done their x-ray test yet. Can they do their x-ray on you? And I said, sure. Yeah, so they did the x-ray. He came back to me and he says, you know, do you have any pain? I said, what do you mean? He says, like kind of down in this area, any pain? I said, no, not at all. He goes, well, take a look at this. He says, see that big, big black shadow there? Yeah, I'm surprised you don't have pain. Here's the thing. You need a root canal. He says, do you have any insurance? I said, nope. Do you have any money? Nope. I said, listen, the way I kind of work it, if it doesn't bug me, I'm not going to bug it. And he goes, no, that's not how we're going to work this. He says, what are you doing Thursday? I said, I got class. He goes, cut class, come with me. I have a practice, and I'll get you checked out. I said, I don't have any insurance or any money. He goes, you don't worry about that. So he took me up, and in between his patients that he had scheduled the day, I got a 5-hour root canal. Kind of come in. You do one patient, come running over, shoot me up with some more stuff, and then do a little bit more, and then go running back. But you know what? He was a brother in Christ who gave of his time, who gave of his talent. It surely cost him in order to do this, just to reach out and bless me. Love one another. Notice this command is not talking about loving our neighbors. We are called to do that. But Jesus is not talking to the crowds here. He's talking to his disciples. The command is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So our relationship with each other, we're commanded to love. Let's pick up at verse 18. Here we go. We'll finish off with our relationship with the world. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, remember last week we looked at the promised Holy Spirit. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. It's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to testify about Jesus. And verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying this, in our relationship with the world, our command is twofold here. We're to persevere, because the world will hate us. And we're to testify. The reality is sometimes well-meaning people, I think, try to make what we do on Sunday morning here when we gather attractive to unbelievers in some way. What have we seen time and time again in Scripture? Jesus divides, and the people were divided because of Jesus. Scripture says that when we preach the gospel, the message of the cross is foolishness to people. That's why Jesus is called a stumbling block. Now, I'm not talking about not being welcoming and loving to whoever comes through this door. But the reality is that even a picture like baptism this morning doesn't make sense to the world. But we had one years ago at camp where the parents forgot to be called. And they went to baptize this teenage boy at camp, and his dad drove in the moment he's getting baptized. And his dad was livid. What kind of a cult is this? What kind of sick initiation of the cult? The world doesn't get this picture. So we know that when we preach the gospel and we talk about things like sin and we talk about the need for repentance, and if we're preaching the gospel, we have to talk about those things. Many people will hate that, but some will respond. Holy Spirit will work in some of their lives to go, yes, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you have not asked for forgiveness of your sins, you have not decided to follow the Lord Jesus, my prayer is that you would not be like one of these people that Jesus is describing that hates the disciples and that hates Jesus, that rejects him, but you would be one of the people whose heart is softened to the message of the gospel. That you would learn to abide in Christ. That you would learn to abide. That you would let that loving Father tenderly care for you and take you from this little shoot growing out of the ground to this fruitful vine that is connected to Jesus. That you would learn to be someone who loves his word, who craves his word, who reads his word, who studies his word. And that it would in turn, you would be motivated to obey Jesus. And in obeying, you'd be motivated to love brothers and sisters in Christ. And even be willing to suffer for it, if that's what's called for. Pray that we would abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the short time we've had this morning, Lord, I just pray that we, your Holy Spirit, would take away, would help us take away from this passage what each of us need to hear. Father, whether that's to obey you in some way that we have not been. Father, whether that's to renew our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ in real, practical, tangible ways. Father, whether that's to not be cowardly when it comes to standing up for you, but rather to testify for all that you've done for us. God, you have done much for us in Jesus, and we thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.